Good morning. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the seventh book in your Bible, the book of Judges, and we'll be looking at chapter 6. The book of Judges, chapter 6. In recent days, we have been giving some consideration on Sunday morning to the qualities of leadership and dipping into a very dismal, dark, wretched time of blatant sin and disregard of God during the time of the judges. After the death of the unique leadership of Moses and Joshua, God's people fell into dark times, kept repeating their same sin of failure, and they're characterized by falling into sin, crying unto the Lord for deliverance. And even during these difficult times, God raised up godly people, men and women, who are greatly used of God to be leaders amongst God's people. And from these personalities, we've been taking a brief, capsulated look and creaming off the top of their experience that which is rich, clear instruction for the kind of persons that God is looking for in this world. We live in a time of sin, of difficulty, of problems, and many stresses of various kinds. And yet the church suffers greatly because we are much in need of you. The body of Christ is in need of your function and where you best fit in. God has uniquely equipped you by a divine bestowment called by the Spirit of God a gift. Not a talent, but a gift. A unique capacity given to you to function in the body of Christ for the betterment, for the edifying, for the strengthening, for the healing of those Christians with whom you have to do, and most particularly in this local church. But there are those who have natural talents, insights, various abilities, and these, when surrendered to the Lord, can be greatly used. And so it's toward this end that we've been looking at these personalities. And today we see an interesting person, his name Gideon. Now, rather than a biographical sketch of Gideon, we want to take a look at some of the characteristics of this man. But first, the Spirit of God would paint for us in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, a very gloomy background of the hard times unto which God's people had fallen. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. The Midianites are actually stepbrothers, you might say, to the children of Israel. Abraham, after the death of Sarah, wed Keturah, and from that union there was born Midian. Every time we see the name Midian or the tribe Midian or any of their activities, they're creating strife amongst God's people. They're in open, blatant opposition against them, constantly against them, always harassing them. And at this particular time, God himself has delivered the children of Israel into the hands of Midian. We need to remember, even today, that God controls nations. Nations and peoples and powers are not beyond the reach, the fine touch, and the sovereign hand of our God. And when it is necessary, even God's people fall into difficult times, disciplinary times, corrective times, that can be turned into times of real profit and enlargement if we are willing to see that we have indeed sinned, we have failed, we've wandered from what we know that our conscience and the Word of God tells us, and God is seeking to keep His fingers in your life and mine and draw us to Himself. And the Lord delivered Israel into the hands of the Midianites. Now, what marks this particular movement in the book is the detail with which we are given concerning the personalities and the people. You might remember we've already seen four deliverers: Othniel, Ahud, Shamgar, and Deborah. These first four deliverers are drawn to our attention in very simple, candid terms. Their activities and the detail of them are just that, just information laid out for us, and we've had to scrape quite a bit in order to glean adequate to get a good picture. But now the page is going to change, and from this point into the man Samson, we're going to be introduced to a series of deliverers, and we will find a great deal of personal exercise of soul. We'll find heart conscience. We'll find concern and relationships with God, and these things we need to glean. Why is God doing this? Because we've already seen one massive movement. The book of Judges is not merely a history of the nation of Israel, but it also carries with it in its framework an anticipation, a diminutive prophetic book of what's going to happen to the church. And we saw in the first four deliverers a picture beginning with the church epic when the death of Joshua suggests the death of the apostles, and the period of time all the way up to Deborah's song, which is the judgment seat after the rapture of the church. And it portrays this for us, and thus we have seen one movement right through history, and now we go back again and get the details of what those first judges were like, acted out, lived out, by reason of the information given to us and these men that we're going to study now. And Gideon is the first. He brings us back to the kind of people God uses. Would you like to be used of the Lord? I think not. Most of us do not really want to be used of God, because it means exercise, and it means a little sacrifice, and it means discipline. And oftentimes it shall mean misunderstanding, and that your principle and ethics shall be attacked. You will be misunderstood even by some of your closest loved ones. And Gideon is no exception. He gives to us a very tender insight into the movement of soul of a man who wants to do what he is able to do before God and is remarkably overtaken by the grace of God. But the first thing that we are introduced to is the discipline of God amongst his people. And a lengthy portrayal. Can you imagine the frustration and the grief, the burden, the anger, the fury that must have characterized the nation of Israel? They would sow, and the harvest would be just ready to come, and then in come the marauding Midianites. The tremendous terror that they had with their hordes on camel. No match for these. Our poor Jewish friends are just swamped, and they're miserable and unhappy. They go down into the valleys and the plains of Esdraelon between the mountains and the coast on the western side of the land, and from the north all the way down to the Gaza Strip, that barren, wasted arena, these come plundering through every time at harvest. Clear, punctual, the poor Jew is allowed to sow and till and labor and pray and work, and then in come the Midianites along with those from the south eastern area called the Children of the East and the Amalekites, who are their constant enemies, and these come in and steal all that they have until there's no sustenance for God's people. They are greatly impoverished, and this has gone on for years, harvest after harvest. And where do our Jewish friends live? They've retreated up into the mountains. They live in caves and ravines and strongholds. They just live to protect themselves. And out of this wretched scene, the people get so concerned, not because of their sin against God, but just because of the inconvenience, the humiliation, the dark condition that they're in. They're weary of it, and they cry out to the Lord for deliverance. But something different happens. The cycle is going to be broken by God. Previously when they cried, the scripture says, and the Lord raised up a shofatim, a deliverer, one who was going to be a savior, one who had capacities to make discernment and guide and teach and deliver God's people. But not so here. This time, a prophet's raised up to convince the people of their sin. Do you see, it would appear that prior to this, there are other times that they cried out to the Lord. They recognized their sin. But now they have been so humiliated, so debased, so greatly impoverished and vexed by these enemies that now all they want is deliverance. And they need to see that we are in the problem that we're in because of our sin, because of our selfishness, because of our disregard of the Lord in our lives, because of our enamorment of the things of the world around us. And so the message, although it comes way back in the 12th century before Christ, the message is 20th century A.D., the United States, so occupied with opposition and worldliness, the inroads that can be made, the things that are stealing away the good things that we have, the time that's been plundered from you by the world, the devotion and affections that have been stolen away because how we expend ourselves in interest, self-indulgence in the things of time and sense. We have nothing left for the Lord. We've been impoverished by time, material, the things of this world, self-indulgence, and we're not even mindful of our sin. And so the Lord sends a prophet and reminds them that I am the God that delivered you from out of Egypt. I have power, and I delivered you and told you I have nothing to do with the enemies, but you have disobeyed. All the power of a great God was there. Isn't it strange that God should be such a mighty God in the lives of some, and so relatively ineffective in my life? Do you find yourself, as I do, overcome by enemies, thoughts, sins, habits, weaknesses, frailties? Where is the God of Israel? Where is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is he just hovering over us, waiting for our acknowledgement and our confession, and just an open frankness with him to acknowledge the things in our life that are such an impediment, and just waiting to come in and enable us? I think so. And so the nation is convinced, but it's a remarkable thing that God now wants to introduce. The discipline is given in verses 1 to 10. Now in verse 11 through verse 40, we're going to have presented to us by the Spirit of God the deliverer. The discipline in Judges 6, 1 to 10, the deliverer from verses 11 to 40. And his life is going to be divided into two sections, a private life and a public life. The private life comes first, always. No matter what Christianity teaches, no matter what a well-meaning pastor may aspire you toward, no matter what's been given you the impetus to varying kinds of activities, the private life comes first. First, we get ourselves balanced and adjusted in a right relationship with God. Now, come with me. Difficult times, the smallest of the tribes, Manasseh, and here's a nondescript person threshing wheat by a wine press. What has he done? He has stolen down into the valley a little ahead of the season. He has taken whatever he can carry by hand and brought it up to his mill, and he is grinding it and preparing it and working it. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was at Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon is the man that our thoughts are going to be centered upon today, and possibly if the Lord allow, in another week. But who is he? The son of Joash. And once again we are reminded the influence that a father has and the effect that that son bears the name of that father. Again and again in Scripture it is drawn to our attention. And some of us have been blessed and favored with fine fathers that give a good example of piety and devotion and exercises of heart, who have care and concern and discipline, and others of us are not so well endowed. And I trust that we who are fathers would be concerned. And those of us who are sons would be burdened of heart that our lives would bear something of the example and the desire that our loved ones have for us. This piece of ground pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. It's not a very noble act, is it? Nothing particularly significant about threshing wheat. The fact is, and the problem existed, that most of God's people were starving. But here is a family that had a little food. And actually, they had bread enough and to spare. There was a little bit left over, as we'll see in a few moments. But the first thing that's drawn to our attention is a very practical young man. A young man that is doing what he is able to do. There's nothing dramatic. There's nothing grandiose about threshing a little bit of wheat and hiding it away. But he is doing what he can do. An immensely practical man, and God knows his motive. God sees the heart and the exercise of the spirit of this young Jewish lad. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Tremendous commendation. It's used throughout scriptures to suggest not only wealth and power and military prestige, but personal characteristics as you look over these appearances of the phrase, "thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon's response, "Why, thank you, I'm glad to get some recognition." Not at all. Does he blush with self-consciousness and pride? No. Notice the change now. The angel of the Lord is speaking to Gideon and directing to him, "Thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon's response, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Not only a practical man, but a perceiving man. You notice when he is addressed, he thinks of himself in relationship to God's people. If the Lord be with me, no, us. And if the Lord has delivered us, and if we have this great God, why has the Lord put us into this position? You know, you don't find many men with that kind of a heart that can see the hand of God in the circumstances of life around and see that it's God dealing with God's people. Girls, if you can find a man like that, now that's something to work with. You'll do well to find somebody that way. Here is a man that perceives and senses himself in relationship to God and is doing this simple little function, commended of God, and his primary concern is God's people, the condition that we are in. And the next word should ring, whatever it means to you, it should penetrate your soul to see what God thinks about the inner exercises of heart. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." This thy might, what has he done? Anybody can thresh wheat. That doesn't take strength. It takes a little endurance, a little patience, maybe a reckless kind of a spirit to be willing to go down and steal it away from the Midianites. But why is this might? Because he's not talking about physical things that we can see or do. He's talking about a disposition of soul that gives power to those who are potential leaders. To think of themselves in relationship to God's people, to be aware of the need of God's people, and to do what little bit that they are able to do to help the body of Christ or the working amongst God's people. Go in this thy might. When we see something is wrong, do we raise up and undertake? When we sense that God's people need teachers, do we then go and set aside some time and begin to study the Word of God in order that we have something to teach? Do we thresh wheat, as it were, to get the kernel of God's good grain and food to pass on to God's people? When we see difficulties attending a testimony or a company of God's people or an area, are we concerned and asking God what He's doing? Do we have any awareness of the hand of God operating in our lives? Gideon did. And it was this that God was going to capitalize on. He knew that this unique man was prepared for service for him, a vehicle that he could use. threshing wheat, just something practical, but something that God can use. On Saturday morning, a few men met here for prayer. They were all young men, and because the facilities needed adjusting and cleaning and preparation for the conference, those young men were out raking, picking up nails, moving wood, cleaning, wiping windows, doing for a half hour or 45 minutes before to prepare the building. Very simple function. But they were doing what they could at that time that God's people could be comfortable and children could be protected and we could come in and enjoy the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Some of us have enjoyed fellowship and things shared with us. We have visited in other people's homes. We have gone for a recreational night, and we will this afternoon. Somebody has to prepare that food. Somebody had to slice the carrots and cook the spaghetti. Somebody had to pour the drinks and bring the cubes. Little things, but people are doing what they are able, that the work of God may go on. A good question is, am I? And the Lord looked on him and said, go in this thy might. Gideon, it's not much, but you're doing what you're able to do in order that the work of God can go on. You're the kind of man I want. But something else is going to be exposed in this man. Notice the genuine modesty. He said, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family, or possibly my thousand, meaning the small tribe, is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Modesty and humility is a very becoming thing, even in leadership. And God would always, the criteria is, come, says the Lord, learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You'll find rest to your soul. Flattered sometimes by an elected vote, cajoled other times and pressed into service, here's a young man that says, oh, no, I'm the least in my father's house. I'm a relatively unimportant. We're the small tribe of Manasseh, and everybody knows you've got to bless Ephraim before Manasseh. Why, that was already established way back by Jacob, and what good can come out of Manasseh? Half of us are on the other side, and we didn't even come into the promised land, and why, you can't choose me. Who am I? But the Lord comes back very strong. I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And his immediate response, what a delightful character. If I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Don't go away. Stay right here now, and I will come to thee and bring forth my present. Oh, it's nice to find somebody who has a giving spirit. He's not purchasing his gift. He's not buying something from God. But he senses, he's heard the voice of the Lord, he knows that God is calling him, and he wants to give back to this person. And so he presents to this man that's visiting him, whom he does not recognize to be a theophany, an actual appearance of God himself. He says, you just wait here. And Gideon goes in. Now, everybody is starving in Israel. Terrible hunger and famine. And notice what Gideon has. He makes ready a kid, an unleavened cakes, an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in the basket, and the broth in the pot, and he brought it under the oak tree and presented it. A tremendous meal he has here. A lovely banquet feast for this man. And we'd be apt to say, oh, what a waste. One man couldn't eat all of that anyway. But that's not the thought. The thought is that he must be made at home. I want to give of what I have. This is a man that has got something for himself. So practical, he has gone out and possessed, and when others are starving and in need, with his faithfulness and his persistence and his concern and exercise of heart, he wants to share with God's people. A generous, rich, warm, practical, giving man. Am I? Do we know whatever it is that the Lord was saying? And he said, as I have given to you, give. Give, and it shall be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. That's God's desire for us, to be a generous, sharing people. And when others have nothing, Gideon has enough to give, generously and happily. And then the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay it upon this rock and pour out the broth. What a waste. But there's something of authority in the voice. and he is submissive. He hears someone with authority, representative of God. He has been called and appointed and commended, and he has now sought to give back to this being, and the angel put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed, and Gideon, when he perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Terrorized. Will this mean my death? No, this is something very important, Gideon. He said, "I know about your personality, and I know about your perception, and I know about the potential power that's going to be yours. But you have to have a personal experience and a relationship with me. Up to now, we've been talking about what you are. And now, a dramatic experience. Privately, just the man and his God." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is my peace. And unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites. The private life of Gideon, practical man, perceiving the needs of those around, generous and ready to give, and now a personal, genuine experience with God. And he has ministered to his soul peace, the assurance of a life and a usefulness for God. Young men, some of you are only teenagers. Some are married and assuming the responsibility of marriage and family. There is nothing in your life that shall put you in a better relationship with God's people and with God's plan and purpose than to have quiet times with God, where you hear from God the sense of what His appointments for you are. No one else can put you there. You must make the time. You must turn something off. You must back away from some friends. You have to confine your social life in some fashion. You need to get into your room quietly with your books and on your knees and into your Bible and spend time with God, that you might have these kind of exercises of heart and soul, that the testimony of God can go on in this world, because there shall be rapidly thrown upon you a tremendous weight of leadership, too early for your years, but nonetheless you need the wisdom and the grace. You need a wife that's going to pray for you and be supportive of you and understand that that is going to be a primary requisite for a period of time. You're going to have exercises of soul and see God dealing with others and not raise the pointed finger and not raise the censorious disposition, but see the need of that saint and that company of believers and that congregation and see it that this is our need. God's people have the problems. Lord, what can I do? And then be amongst that company that are available to God when He says, "Go in this thy might." To be exercised of soul, to be concerned, to have a private life with God. I should think, from whatever resource of experience that I have ever had or ever known, I have never known a godly, useful person that did not spend much time with this book. Whether you're just a browsing reader and do it often, whether you're a careful student, whether you read supportive literature, whether you take time to make notes, whether you make jottings on your Bible or whether you have a notebook alongside, all different techniques are suggested, all different encouragements, all different manners, but there's nothing better than threshing wheat by yourself. Nothing better than feeding on God's Word. It shall enlarge you and prepare you for every vicissitude and pressure of life. It shall cause you to be the potential, useful tool in the hand of God at His divine pleasure. Don't be restless. Don't be impatient. He carefully knows every shade and aspect and facet of that rich temperament and person that is yours. And he singled his Gideons out and says, go in this thy might. I am with thee. I will deliver. I am your power. He's just looking for a man that's ready and available. Oh, but I'm going to school. But I have a child. But I have taken to myself a wife, and I can't come, obviously. There's all kind of reasons, isn't there? But my business, why, it's meteoric rise, and I have a lot of people depending on me. Indeed. But God found a man that he could use, and God's people were enriched. And then the remarkable challenge, and we find the circumstances of the hard life that Gideon had lived in. God says to him, this very night, Gideon, you're going to have to tear down the altar of Baal that your father worships at. You see, the private life requires a public life. And you can't have a public life without this relationship. And this mild, timorous, perceptive, concerned, sensitive man who is gradually unveiled to us in Scripture, with all the natural human weaknesses but a deep devotion to God, he is challenged the very night that God calls. You see, he's been waiting. God knows where Gideon is, and years have gone by. And then God, at his appointed time, touches the heart of Gideon. God has been waiting, and he knows where you are, beloved of God. He knows just the needs of our community and your family and the world and your business and everything else, and he knows where you are. And when a propitious moment comes, will you and I be ready? When he wants that tool, when he needs that leader, when he needs that teacher, when he needs that vehicle to encourage others, well, are you going to be available? He said, this is the night. Gideon, I accept your presence. I'm appreciative of it. I've consumed it in flame. I've testimony here now that you have life and peace and the assurance of Jehovah's care. Now, tear down your father's idol. Oh, my. Well, you don't really mean my father's idol. Don't you know they're out for my life if I do a thing like that? And that night the Lord said unto him, verse 25, take thy father's young bullock. He even take the best of his stock, and the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut it down the grove that is by it. Build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. Take the second bullock, offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his father's servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household, the men of the city, that he could not do it by day. He did it by night. His first work was a domestic work, a change in his life right at home. It was a demanding work. It was a challenge for him. It was a dangerous work. In verse 30, we find the attitude of the men of the city, bring out your son that he may die. But what's going to happen as a result of this? Is all of this just to be killed by some rambunctious, wicked, sinful men in the community? No, you know what happens? Joash is startled by the spiritual vigor of his son. And he steps to the side of his son, and revival has already started. And he says, what are you men going to do? Joash said unto all that stood against him in verse 31, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? We've been worshiping this God. What kind of a God is it if my son can come along and tear down the idol? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, that very same day, he called him Jerubbaal, a tearer down of idols. And revival has already started. Where? Right in the family. Right in the hometown. Because there's been somebody ready to be used. And all the latent fire and the blessing of God was waiting. Waiting right in the wings, right behind the screen in the scenery, to move out at the propitious moment. Because God had a Gideon. Are you reading? Do you have a care for God's people? Are you wanting to be called and ready to do what is able? No matter how menial the chore may be. Ready to step to the foreground and take the bidding of God and serve the Lord? Are you ready to take a stand in your own home? then God has another tool. The assembly will be blessed. Your family enriched. Because you have exercises of heart and will heed the call and the empowering of God. It's quite a challenge, but it's a blessed assurance. We can lean on the God who alone can give us peace and blessing. The beginning of real leadership. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for thy word. We're thankful for the exercises of heart and the experience of this man of old. And we pray that as the narrative unfolds before us, that we might be able to see with the instruction of thy Holy Spirit the simple lessons of a practical, dedicated, generous, obedient man. Teach us, Father, from thy word, we pray. Guide us into truth. Give us sensitive ears and humble hearts, recognizing though we be the least of the congregation, yet by thy Holy Spirit there's the possibility of blessing and usefulness and the deliverance and the enrichment of thy people. This blessing we pray in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to turn in the hymnal, if you would, just to sing a very familiar hymn, number 380, verses 1 and 3 of 380, What a Fellowship Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, the assurance of God's care and blessing for our lives. Hymn number 380, verses 1 and 3. I trust that we can sing this and have confidence in its truth.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arm. From all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm.
Thank you, and may his word be a blessing to our souls.